For years, Joseph was the vice regent of Egypt, having saved both Egypt and Israel from famine. But in Exodus we read that a king arose who knew not Joseph. The next generation always needs to know what the previous generation learned. As believers, it's our duty to teach our kids that only God can make a nation great. Please stay with us. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we celebrate America's Independence Day with a call to make sure that the next generation knows the God who gave America its liberty. Later in our broadcast, Erwin Lutzer opens the book of Judges to tell us about the importance of passing the baton. Our service begins with singing.
Thank you. Our scripture this morning is from Psalm 33. Please join with me on the bold print. This is the word of God. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from the death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name.
Oh, Yes, if you're new to the Moody Church, we just want you to know we trust God. I know it sounds incredible, but in Beijing during the Olympics, both American relay teams, the 100-meter relays, both American teams, both men and women, dropped the baton. The news report says that the Stars and Stripes were looking pretty dismal after that happened. And when one of the women was asked what happened, she said the other woman had her hand out. Everything was in place. Quote, I don't know what happened. You know that during a relay race, the most difficult time, the most dangerous time, the most treacherous time is passing the baton. I've been to Europe twice recently, and as I've looked at Europe and now look at the United States of America and realize that we are losing so much that we once had as a culture and as a nation, that I have to ask the question, what happened? The other day I was talking to somebody from Wales where they had a great religious revival 100 years ago. The churches were filled and thousands were converted. In fact, many books have been written about the revival in Wales. Today, Wales, he says, is so spiritually dry. Christianity is spoken against. The churches are empty, and most of them have become warehouses or stores. I think it's always a sad time when a church that was once thriving ceases to exist. So I have to ask the question, what happened? I mean, on this special time when we're thinking of the great United States of America and we see what is happening before our eyes, we have to ask the question, what happened? And then I want to end the message very specifically, giving all of us pointers and help, hopefully, in passing the baton. That's the agenda. The passage of Scripture is taken from the book of Judges. I chose Judges because it is a book that shows human nature, it's a book that shows God's grace, and it's a book that we need to be reminded of because what happened in Judges, there are 7 different cycles, if we can put it that way. The children of Israel left God, they fell into sin, they began to worship other idols, and then God sold them to their enemies, and they became desperate and cried up to God, and then he gave them a judge who won some victories, and finally they were brought out of their economic and national doldrums, and lo and behold, they were worshiping God again for a very brief time. And then the whole cycle is repeated. Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. There we go again, 7 times in the book of Judges. What I'd like us to do, because your Bibles are open, and they're open there to page 201, if you have one that is there in front of you, page 201. What I want us to do is to delineate the characteristics of the generation that forgot God. The characteristics of the generation that forgot God, and why it is that the baton was not passed to them, and why it is that they ended up, as we know, in idolatry and sin. First characteristic is that they enjoyed inherited benefits. They enjoyed inherited benefits. Now I'm going to take chapter 2 of Judges and begin at verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done in Israel. Then Joshua dies, and then it says in the middle of verse 10, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Number one, they enjoyed inherited benefits. You see, they weren't there when Joshua crossed the Jordan River on dry land. They didn't see that miracle. They weren't there when the walls of Jericho collapsed after they had been surrounded 7 days. They didn't see that. They heard about it, but they didn't see it. And they weren't there when the nation of Israel learned the seriousness of hidden sin. You remember at the time when they went to conquer Ai, There was someone who had taken something and hid it in his tent. And 3,000 men are dead on the battlefield. Now, why did they die? Was it because of bad strategy? Was it because they didn't have enough men to do it? No, it's because God says, I'm judging you because there's one person by the name of Achan who has hid something in his tent that has been forbidden for him to have. And for that, I am judging the whole nation. And that's why you lost the battle. And after Israel had that experience, they began to realize that hidden sin is very serious. It pops up unexpectedly in different ways, and we had better take care of the hidden sin in our lives. Now, they weren't there to see that. And we're raising a whole generation that is not taught that all of our founding fathers, with the exception of three or four who were deists, virtually the rest of them were really committed Christians. They don't even know that. And maybe they don't know that our founding fathers basically agreed that if God is separated from government, democracy cannot survive. And today we have groups that want to take God out of the workplace, out of education, out of government, out of law. And this generation grows up thinking we can continue to do that and get by because they don't know about the history of the nation. They don't know that you can go to Washington, D.C., and you can see all of the government buildings, and virtually all of them have a verse of scripture that is engraved in them. They don't know that hanging over the heads of the Supreme Court are the Ten Commandments, if they're still there. I remember being in Pennsylvania a number of years ago in the state capitol, and I was given a tour of the capitol, and there was the Ten Commandments in the Supreme Court of the state. But in the book, for visitors, they were blotted out. They were blanked out because of political correctness. So we're raising a generation that does not understand that God and belief in God is fundamental to the existence of democracy. They don't know that. Now, all of us enjoy inherited benefits. I didn't go through the trouble, the sorrow, the tears that my parents did as Germans growing up in the Ukraine, needing to migrate to Afghanistan and, in the case of my father, and Siberia, in the case of my mother, with children, siblings dying along the way. They came through terrible grief. I have not been through that. I enjoy inherited benefits. And here's the problem with a generation that is given everything, that enjoys inherited benefits. They soon forget the Lord God. So that is one of the characteristics. Listen, if you've been handed everything, if you have wealthy parents who gave you a car at the age of 16 or 17 or 18, if you just think that this is life, your temptation to forget the Lord God is going to be very strong. That's the first characteristic. The second characteristic is they redefine God according to their liking. It's very critical. They redefine God according to their liking. What does the text say? I read it there in verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. Why did they leave Jehovah and serve Baal? You know, and it actually says in plural, because there were various gods such as Ashtaroth, who was the goddess of sexuality. Why did they serve those other gods? Those other gods, those idols, were compatible with what the people wanted to do. And so they made up in their mind this idol. And you always respond to your idol. You become like an idol. The Bible teaches that. You become like an idol. That's why the scripture says that there are those who see, but they really don't see. And they hear, but their ears are stopped up. It's because that's the way idols are. And so the people became like their idols. They wanted a God who was more lenient, a God who was more domesticated, a God who was more tolerant, a God who would not judge them for their sin. And so they said, in the smorgasbord of life, I will choose my own God. And people are doing that today, of course. We know that they are doing that. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that they changed the incorruptible God into an image made like man unto Christ. And also onto animals and creeping things. And so what you have in our culture is a multitude of gods. a literal reign of gods, if you will, everyone choosing that which is right in their own eyes. So this generation said, we don't like Jehovah, too strict, demands holiness, wants us to follow him, gives us his grace, but expects us to live differently, and we don't want that. So they redefined God. Let me say also that they ignored the warnings. Now, this is in verse 17. It says, even when God raised up judges, verse 17, they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods. They don't listen. You know, someday I'm going to preach a series of messages on the whole business of listening and really listening. As a boy, I was kind of fascinated with the words that Jesus often said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I thought, well, most of us have ears, why can't we hear? What he meant was, we filter out that which we don't want to hear. And we might hear the words, but we reject it because we come to the situation already with our minds made up, and we just don't want to hear it. Now, I have to tell you, I've had that experience watching television. Somebody comes on whom you don't respect, or somebody whose policies you don't agree with, and the first thing you do is switch channels. You just say, I just don't want to even hear what this guy has to say. Now, haven't you done that? Don't look so pious, okay? Because this is hard for me up here, all right? I just don't want to hear what he has to say. Even if what he says is good, even if what he says is important, I just don't want to hear what he has to say because we don't like the person. When these judges would speak to the people, they would stop their ears and say, I don't want to hear it. And they missed all the warning signs. God was warning them of impending judgment. I've often thought of that verse of scripture, you know, in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, we read this, because the sentence against evil is not executed quickly, people think it is safe to do wrong. And that's the society in which we live. We look around and we don't necessarily see God's judgment, though we are under God's judgment. And people don't see it and they go on thinking, you know, I can ignore all the warning signs, I can go past them. And God judges us when we don't listen. We don't listen. And because of that, the judgment came. Now, point number four is absolutely critical. And I hope that your theology is big enough to be able to handle it. Because you need a big God to be able to accept what the text goes on to say now. The text tells us that they became slaves to others. Well, that's easy enough to grasp. But look at what the Bible has to say about God's role in this. You'll notice it says in verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You say, can God ever be mad at a whole nation? Well, there it is right there. And he gave them over to plunderers. The plunderers came because God willed it. He gave them over to the plunderers. I have that phrase underlined in my Bible. And now, even more poignantly and shockingly, he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies. God sold them into the hand of the enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. And then 15, whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them, against Israel for harm. Wow. God can be for a nation. God can also be against a nation. And God says, I'm selling you into the hands of your enemies. You know, sometimes people ask me, Pastor Lutzer, do you ever think that God will judge America? At that point, I want to take my glasses off and smile and simply say, of course. In fact, all sin has immediate judgment. There's some judgment connected to all sin, because all sin has some bad consequences. Of course, the accumulation of sins makes those consequences worse. The very fact that tonight 20 million children will go to bed at night here in America with only one parent in the home, and all that that means in terms of future generation because of the lack of role models, etc., etc. How that multiplies, it is staggering. And that is a result of the judgment of God. God said in the Old Testament, one of the judgments I will give you if you turn away from me is the fragmentation of your families. And tonight, little children are going to be crying for mommy or for daddy, and in some instances for both, because we have tolerated various sins, immorality, pornography, divorce, all kinds of sins that we just reap the consequences of. You know, and then there are other ways that God sells us into the hands of our enemies and takes away our freedoms. When I was in speaking this past week, I met a pastor whom I know quite well who ministers in London, England, right downtown London. In fact, he is the pastor of the same church that was once pastored by a pastor of Moody Church, namely Alan Redpath, who was here many years ago. And he told me that in the legislature in London, in England, by one vote only, they defeated a bill that would make it a crime to say anything critical about the Islamic religion. Was defeated by one vote. Right now, he says, there is no freedom of religion in London. I mean, there may be on the books, but that doesn't matter. Political correctness has so gone amok that when he preaches, his messages are later on the radio, but very heavily edited, because there is no way that you can make any reference to your disagreement with same-sex marriage or your disagreement with the radical elements of Islam. You cannot say anything like that, just like what I have said, cannot go over the radio, or else it's the end of your ministry. Be interesting to see what happens in the future. I don't want to preach about Europe because our own sins are huge. I'm only mentioning it because we're going the same direction. The cathedrals are empty. Many of the cathedrals are now mosques. As a nation turns away from God, eventually they will serve others. And God says, I am doing it. I am selling you over to your enemies. Now, of course, that's true even personally. Some of you today struggle with addictions of various kinds or another. What is an addiction? An addiction is nothing more than a judgment that God has for toying with sin. Now, of course, you say, well, what is the way out? That's why the way out is always desperation. That's exactly what the text says here. It says that Israel became desperate. Now, if you wonder where I'm finding that in the text, it's in the last part of verse 15. It says, the hand of the Lord was against them as he had warned, as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. There it is, desperate. And then they cry up to God. God is always wanting to make us desperate. You know why? Only desperate people pray. Only desperate people seek his face. Last characteristic is they do cry out to God. For example, in chapter 3, verse 9, there you have it. The Bible says, but when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, verse 9, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, namely Othniel. So they cried up to God. I wonder if we in America are to the place where we're that desperate and in that much distress. The days are coming. The days are coming. Francis Schaeffer used to say that someday we'll wake up in the morning and discover that that the country we once knew was gone. And I think that that day is either here or on its way. Now, all that to simply lay the foundation for some practical suggestions. How do we pass on the baton? Here you have one generation that knows God. They saw the miracles. The next generation, we haven't seen any miracles. We hear about the miracles, but they aren't real to us. Let's follow other gods. How do we pass on the baton? You say, well, who are you speaking to? I'm speaking to you parents who have children who are still in your home where you still have some influence over them. I'm talking about those of you who are involved in our small group ministry. talking about you as a leader of small groups. I'm speaking about those of you in the Sunday school with our children. How do we pass on the baton? I don't want to have it happen, as the Americans said in Beijing. Everything was ready, the baton was dropped, and we don't know how it happened. So here's what I'd like to tell you. First of all, in developing a generation that is going to stand against cultural trends and cultural pressures, we need basically three components. First of all, we need the intellectual component. I'm putting that first. I don't know if it's the most important, but that's the list that I have here. The intellectual. What we need to do is to train people. They need to know that Christianity is the most rational of all of the alternatives that are out there today. Christianity makes sense. Atheism does not, as John Lennox so pointedly has been able to explain. And so what they need to know is what we generally call apologetics, the defense of the faith, as it says in 1 Peter, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And therefore, we need education. And here at the Moody Church, we have opportunities for you in equipping classes to learn apologetics, to learn objections to the faith, to learn how to handle those objections, to show why truth has to be absolute, and everybody ultimately believes in absolute truth, and why it is that Christianity is rational. That's very, very important. But that's not enough. We've got all kinds of books that explain that. I was brought up in Canada. I was born near a little town that was so small that the mayor and the village idiot was the same person. I mean, we're talking about a farm 6 miles from a town that small. And we used to go to a one-room schoolhouse. Did I ever tell you how I couldn't believe it when we went to the city and discovered that in the city there were classes in schools where everyone in the same classroom was in grade one. Everyone in the same classroom was grade two. I mean, that I just couldn't believe, because in the old schoolhouse, grade one sat over here. They were the first row. Grade two was the second row. Grade three was the next, all the way to the eighth grade. And the teacher would teach grade one, then she'd go to grade two and so forth. And I'm thinking, teachers today, they've got it made. But the philosophy of education, now I'm not as old as you think. Canada's a little backward when it comes to that. But you know, the philosophy of education basically was ram it in, cram it in, people's heads are hollow, ram it in, cram it in, make sure there's more to follow. And many of us think that if we do that, we've done enough. If we can send our children to Sunday school and they can memorize 100 verses, boy, that's going to put them in good stead. Yes, it will, because God's word always has power. But if that's all that the child has, if that's all that he has is the intellectual component, he very probably will not follow God. It's important, but it's not enough. The first is intellectual. The second is relational. The second is relational. The child has to be taught how to relate to God and how to relate to other believers. And he needs, in the home, a model, models who live out their faith, so that he can look at them and see how the faith operates in concrete situations. You see, that's one of the problems we have in passing on the baton. When you've got all these problems in the home, what baton has to be passed on? One day a woman came to me and said, I want to tell you about our teenage son. He's into alcoholism and drugs and the whole bit. And I was very kind, but I said, before we talk about your son, tell me about your relationship with your husband, the child's father. And she says, oh, that. She says, we're separated. It's just a disaster. Well, you know, I could give her ideas about her son. But when children are born into that kind of an atmosphere, there is really no credible baton that could be passed on. And memorizing verses of Scripture in Sunday school is good and is necessary, but it's not going to do it, because the child has not seen what Christianity is lived out in the life of anyone. Be wonderful if he saw it lived out in the life of his parents. Now, some of you came through a home like that, and you're here today, you're worshiping God, and you're following him. And I venture to say the reason is probably this. In fact, the reason should be this. It's because the Church of Jesus Christ has taken up the slack. You have brothers and sisters who come to this place, and you've bonded with them, and you have seen the Christian life lived out in their experience. And that's why church attendance is so critical. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have TMC communities. Absolutely critical. Why? Because you need to bond with others to help one another in modeling the Christian faith, praying for one another, and finding that relational element that is going to carry you through. And parents, remember this. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. You say, well, you know, we've got all the rules in this home, and these kids, they know exactly what they're supposed to do and what they aren't supposed to do. Yeah, that's wonderful. But without the relationship, there will be nothing but rebellion. Folks, relationship with God, yes, but relationship with one another. The faith lived out. We need models of people who are not going to be intimidated by our culture, people who are going to live for Christ in banks and offices and hospitals and factories and as school teachers. And some of you are in the school system, and we ought to be praying much more for you than we are. And what we need to do is to simply see how the faith relates and how it is lived out. 3 years ago, I told you about my parents when hail came and wiped out everything. And that was our only means of livelihood. So that was it for the year. And how afterwards they asked us to get on our knees and thank God for all of his mercy and the fact that he would take care of for us despite the fact that our crop was gone. Now, you know, my parents were not that well educated, though they educated themselves. But you know what? It didn't matter. They didn't know the apologetics component. They didn't understand the Christian faith in relationship to others. But as a child, I saw that and I thought, my parents actually seriously believe God. They have this dogged determination that they're going to trust God no matter what. You see, when a child sees that, he says to himself, this is actually real. This is actually real. It isn't simply intellectual. It is relational, and it's real. Third component is, of course, the spiritual component. Children oftentimes grow up in homes, and they aren't saved. They've never received Christ as Savior, but they've been told they have. And they've been told they have because they prayed a prayer at the age of five. Now, I think you can be saved at the age of five. But the problem is the kid doesn't remember it. It was a prayer that was prayed, maybe because other kids prayed it, maybe because he knew his mother and dad wanted him to pray it. And there was no genuine work of the Holy Spirit in this kid's life. And he grows up, he knows the lingo, he knows the songs, and he's memorized the verses, but his heart has never been changed by God. His heart has not been changed by God. And I want to ask today, those of you, and I'm not speaking to a lot of children here, but some, but teenagers and also adults, have you really been saved by God? Have you been born again by his Spirit? Or do you just know the songs, you listen to the messages, you live a decent life, but God has never changed you? And so sometimes the baton is not passed on because there's been no heart change by God. You see, as parents, we can't pass that baton on our own. We can give the instruction, we can pray, we can ask God for the blessed Holy Spirit of God to be a transforming agent in the child's life, but ultimately, God has to do it, because we can't. And that's the component that is often missing. And of course, under this spiritual category, I'd put all kinds of other things, such as prayer, the need to intercede, the need to call on God, to get rid of our cynicism that sometimes prevents us from praying because we say God's going to do whatever God wants to do, whether I pray about it or not, to lay all that cynicism down, to lay down the bitterness that keeps us from walking with God, that wherever we, every step we take, there's this barrier that we have to get rid of, because the baton has to be passed to the next generation. Because if not, we lose the faith. The generation that comes knows not the Lord, and they do their own thing. Then God takes them, as he does the nation Israel, and he brings them to the point of utter despair, utter desperation, and suddenly they cry unto the Lord and say, God, I'm going to agree with you about my sin. I'm going to agree with you because I'm going to lay down the weapons of a rebel and I'm going to call on your name. Perhaps this message has been somewhat depressing, but I don't want it to be. I wanted it to be instructional. Instructional. There we got it. You know, actually, I have to tell you that as Christians, we should be the most optimistic people in the world. We should be able to take on disappointment, discouragement, and we should see God in a new light. And when we see how big God is, we can take on the challenges. And we don't have to fear the future, because the better we know him, the more confident we are that he will walk with us through the fire of difficulty and will come out on the other side. Now, I don't know whether or not God would ever do this again. But I love to tell the story of England during the 1700s. Things so bad, children working in factories. There was children who were abandoned on the streets by their parents. Parliament had to disband by midday. They couldn't continue on in the evening because too many of their members were drunk. And into the midst of that came John Wesley, preaching the gospel. And I know it's a different day, that method might not work, but I just want you to get the principle of what God can do. Changing and transforming a culture, bringing about social change as a result of changed hearts. And lo and behold, God graciously gave to Britain a spiritual awakening. Now, I'm not saying that that'll happen in America. We don't deserve anything. But I do say this: God is able to raise up a whole army of ordinary heroes. That's what I'm on to right now. A whole army of ordinary heroes who are going to live out the faith wherever God has planted them, who will lovingly and without being obnoxious draw the line and say, I will not do this, but I will do this because I'm a Christian. And they'll just live out their faith. And you know, we don't need freedom to be faithful. The church throughout 2,000 years of history, many of those centuries, there was no freedom, and yet there were faithful people. Faithful to God, but passing on the baton with authenticity and with confidence. Now, it's interesting. God, of course, raised up judges. And you know, that's exactly what God does in our need. He has raised someone up. The judges become a picture of Jesus Christ, who lifts us from our need and from our sin, puts our feet upon a rock, and enables us to march forward. What you need more than anything else today is Jesus. As a Christian, you need him because you know that he has saved you and to build your relationship with him. If you're here today and you've never trusted him, you need a Savior. You need a changed heart. And there's nobody that can give that to you. Nobody except Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, would you help us as parents to pass the baton to our children, to our grandchildren? Would you help us, Lord, as a nation to pass the baton on to future people, future Christians, Lord, we grieve when we think of how we're losing our roots and we're losing many people to the world and to false religions and false ideas. Today we pray, turn our hearts towards you. For those who have never trusted you as Savior, we pray that they might do that, we pray. And now before I close this prayer, what is it that you need to say today to the Lord? And Father, I have to add, would you help us as a nation? We have no claim on you, but you have a claim on us, because unto whom much is given, much is required. And you have blessed us in so many ways. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for forgetting you. Forgive us for following our desires instead of your word. Forgive us, Father, for not being the witnesses that we should be in the midst of a generation that is looking for hope. May people today trust you as Savior, and may those who know you be motivated by your Spirit to seek you with all their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now at this time, Jerry Edmonds is going to come and lead us in one of his favorite hymns, one of our favorite hymns, and really the testimony of all of us as Moody Church. Let's all stand and sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought an Independence Day message on the importance of passing the baton. For many in the next generation, we're the only Bible they will ever read, and the future of our nation may well depend on us. Today's message on passing the baton can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Just call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. When you call, mention the message on passing the baton. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, Box 11-174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. You can also go online at moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago. This broadcast is a ministry of the Moody Church.